Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 19. And be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Like I stated last week, we're kind of winding down on our study of Proverbs. But there are a few things that I wanted to catch that I have noted that as a result of our time together in this wonderful book. I think it's definitely important when you open your Bible, you need to find God in it. It's His book. It's a revelation of Himself. And it's very easy to go through a book of the Bible and our exposition together and sometimes miss what God is saying about Himself throughout. And I've always wanted to have a God-centered focus in my thinking and preaching. So what I wanted to do is to go through Proverbs and ask myself, what would the single greatest thing He would revealing Himself to us in this book? We know what He says throughout the 66, and it's pretty massive. But what is He saying? What kind of rises to the top? Too often we're picking up our duty, our responsibility, what happens when we don't, what happens if we do. The wise man does it, the foolish man does that, and things go on in that way. And when it comes to God through Proverbs, there are definitely things He had revealed Himself. Not all of the attributes are here. Certainly there are some that are very key. And before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that You be with us this morning, that we open Your Word to learn about You. And Father, help us to tremble before You, to stand in awe as You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, namely the book of Proverbs. So Father, we pray as we work our way through and we see these attributes and these character traits that are repeated again and again throughout this book. Certainly You are trying to leave an impression upon us to not forget these aspects of Yourself. You not only revealed them, You revealed them repeatedly. So Lord, as we think and ponder these things this morning, certainly not going to be anything new, but a renewed focus to be reminded of these great truths about Yourself so we can know better how to live and how to honor You and to go through our life. We do not have to be given to fear because You are God and You are sovereign and in control. Father, help us to ponder these truths and apply them to our hearts and our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, a well-known Christian school invited R.T. Sproul to address the faculty and the administration. And upon his arrival, the dean gave him a tour of the campus. During the tour, he noted this inscription on a set of office door entitled, Department of Religion. When it came down to the addressing the faculty that evening, he mentioned the inscription he had seen and asked whether that department had always been called by that name. An older faculty member replied that years ago the department had been called the Department of Theology. No one could tell him why the department name had been changed. Religion or theology, what difference does it make? There is a big difference between studying human understanding of religion and the studying the nature and the character of God Himself. The first is the study of man and his religion. The second is the study of God Himself. Even later on, he, in another book, said this, everyone is a theologian. Every time we pick up our Bible to study and understand its teaching, we are engaging in theology. One of the key verses for this method would be Proverbs 9, verse 10. You should have that. If you don't have it memorized, you should have that reference memorized. It simply said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. My purpose of our study this morning is to go through the book of Proverbs and study God in the book, as God had revealed himself in this book. We learned this morning in Sunday school about the necessity and the importance of God revealing himself, because if he didn't reveal himself through his word and through the life and ministry of his son, we would not know God. But if God did not choose to reveal himself, we would be completely ignorant of who he is. But God had graced us with a revelation of himself through his word and his son Jesus Christ. Knowing God is one of the greatest privileges of life, especially for those who are called by his name and follow him. In Proverbs, he had revealed himself as the creator by phrases such as the maker of us all, Proverbs 22:21. The great God who formed everything, Proverbs 26, verse 10. He has also revealed himself as holy and particularly a protector of his people. Throughout Proverbs, we are commanded to fear him, to trust him, to honor him, and to commit our way to him and seek him. In Proverbs, he had revealed to us the things that he hates and the things that he loves. We have learned God is the giver of wisdom and discernment. He had the right to correct it, and we must not despise or detest that chastening. In Proverbs, there are three main attributes of God that stand out by the sheer number of verses used. And they are God's sovereignty, God's knowledge, and God's justice. Point number one, you should be in your Bible in Proverbs chapter 19. You can also open it up. And the way, if you look at the outline, if you look at the text, verses up on top, don't go in the middle yet. Up on top, you're going to see the double asterisks. And each one of the double asterisks, I broke each one of the verses according to each point. So that first double asterisk, all the verses that deal with the sovereignty of God. The second set of the verses after the second asterisk is on the knowledge of God, and the third one after the justice of God. And so that's just so you can be aware of it, because when you open it up, you'll see I divided it in that way. But if you have your Bibles open, I had you to look at Proverbs chapter 19. Call your attention to verse 21. We're talking about the sovereignty and the authority of God. Proverbs 19:21 says this: there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Man planned. Man does all kinds of stuff and organizing and planning and setting his life and charting his course. But at the end of the day, it is only God's will, God's counsel, that will ultimately stand. The word planned, when I looked it up, had its root meaning in three different strands. It had the idea of thought, planning, and invention or creativity. John Kitchen said it this way. Quote, man is driven by an unpredictable variety of thought processes, able to come up with a multitude of various plans to creatively divide all manner of goals. This variety is in contrast to the singular counsel of God, end quote. No matter what you are able to do and all the plans you make, at the end of the day, the only plan that will ultimately stand will be the sovereign will of God. Now, we get all confused and frustrated, and we try to throw in all kinds of argument that, you know, that can't be. But at the end of the day, nobody frustrates God's purposes and plans. The second line in that verse, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The idea of nevertheless, man can plan all he wants. Nevertheless, the only thing that's going to stand ultimately is his counsel. The second line in Proverbs reminded that no matter how well thought out, how creatively devised, or precisely planned, or let the man planned and lined up or matched with God, they will not stand. How many times have we been frustrated with our plan? Because a lot of times we do as we please, not as He had directed. Sometimes He let us have the fruit of our own way to learn our lesson. Throughout the scripture, the sovereignty of God always trumped the plans of men. We have phrases like this throughout the Bible. The Lord nullified the counsel of the nation. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The work and worked all things after the counsel of His own will. And in Hebrews 6:17, and showed us the unchangeableness of His purpose. Now, I had another verse under that heading. It's Proverbs 21, verse 1. You can look at it here or go to your Bible. It said this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Now, a lot of times we struggle that, well, is man just a robot? No, man does it, he pleases, but he will never frustrate God's purposes in His plan. God will always see and have decreed all things to come to that end. Throughout the Bible, we have many examples of God controlling the heart of kings and leaders of the nation, such as Abimelech, Pharaoh, Artaxerxes, Cyrus, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Pilate. And the truth is, it is the same today. God is in control, and He turned every leader's hand. Every leader is in His hand. Now, we get, well, if God's doing it, then why are He allowing them to do that? That's the mystery we don't fully understand, but we know God is infinitely just and infinitely righteous in all that He does. But He's nevertheless sovereign. The sovereignty of God speaks to the fact of His absolute rule and authority of all things. Even in our verse in 21:1 says that everything is seen in the hand of the Lord. Even Isaiah 46:10 said that My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. There's no if and maybe and hope and cooperation and if people let me do it. He is sovereign. And that is one of the things that He wanted us to see in the book of Proverbs, that He is sovereign. He is the one who's in charge. It is He who we must answer to. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, quote, "There is nothing for which the children of God ought to more earnestly to contend than the dominion of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the work of His own hand, the throne of God, and His right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by the worldling. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne." God is sovereign. He is in control. Daniel 4 verse 35 says it this way, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Daniel chapter 5 verse 23, "And you have lifted up yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of His house before you, and you and your lord and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." And listen, "and the God who holds your breath in His hand and own all your way, you have not glorified." That would Belshazzar had the audacity to take the golden implement out of the temple and use it for his drunken orgy. And Daniel said, "The very God who holds your next breath, you have not glorified. Yet they're in captivity, that because of Israel's sin. But God is still on his throne, still in control. Jeremiah 10:23 said it this way, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who wants to direct his own steps. Speak loudly and clearly to the sovereignty of God. Some of the examples of the sovereignty of God at work, 2 Chronicles 18:31. Get the verse. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, and they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He immediately cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him, and the Lord diverted them from him. How did he do that? We don't know how, but even though their intention was to surround him and attack him and kill him, when he prayed, God somehow worked in some way where they were diverted from hurting him. God did that. His sovereignty, his power, doesn't give it the details. It just happened. There are no coincidence and luck. There is no, well, I must have knocked on wood or said my prayer today. Either God decreed it or not. Either you reach up and cried out to the Lord, and if he said yes, you'll be delivered. No, you'll be captured. He determined that the outcome. Ezra chapter 7. Now, if you know anything about Ezra, Ezra was part of that group that came back from the return stage. He was the one that large group of Israelites that came back from their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And he was the main priest that was in charge of leading the religious and worship services and reinstituting everything. And we know Nehemiah would there to rebuild the wall, and they did the rebuilding of the temple. But Ezra said this in Ezra 7 verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who had put such a thing as this in the king's heart. The king he's talking about is Artaxerxes. In the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All you have to do is read the story of God moving on the heart of King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 1 and following. We see that God, out of nowhere, through the Nehemiah prayer, not only gave Nehemiah permission to go and rebuild the wall, he gave him all the equipment, gave him letters of protection, and gave him all of the material they needed to the rebuilding of the wall. And yet Ezra said, even not only regarding the wall, but to the temple, he said, God put it in the king's heart. How did he do that? We don't know. That's the mystery. But he did. He did something that enabled that king, who he had these slaves, and allowed them to be free to go back to their homeland. And to go back, and he supported them with wealth, protection, and materials to rebuild their nation, mainly their walls around their main city and their worship centers. When we consider the sovereign purpose of God, we, for his glory and our good, must live our lives according to his will as revealed in his word. Clearly we see in Proverbs 16 verses 1 through 3, the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. So there's three things I want you to see. You need to have that verb passage down. Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. First thing is, it's talking about the sovereign. Man can prepare, but God is sovereign. Okay? Man prepared, but God disposes. Okay? Verse 2 talked about everything that man planned in his own eyes is always good and right. in his own eye. But the Lord evaluates everything and everything that a person does according to his perfect standard, himself. He is the standard by which we must live up to and live accordingly. Even in Luke 16, verse 15, our Lord said it this way, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. So when it comes to the sovereignty of God, we need to align ourselves according to His will. Here is wisdom call to follow wisdom's path. To know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding or discernment. But verse 3 gives us what we're to do. Verse 3 says this, commit your works or your life to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That is what we are commanded to do. We are to commit ourselves to Him. Seek to know His will and live that will out in our day-to-day life. And when we deviate with that, from that we pay the price. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a few verses later, it said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You might think, I can do whatever I want. You will run into the wall of God's justice in doing so. You do not get to walk from God and have His blessing on your life. Doesn't happen. You don't get to reject God and do your thing and do as you please and do what you want and expect the blessing of God and understand that life is good in the context of God's blessing while shaking your fist at God. Job chapter 5 verse 8 said this, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Same line of reading in Proverbs 16 verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your everything will be established. Strengthened. Psalms 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. The sovereignty of God. As Stephen Lawson had said, and I have repeatedly said this phrase over and over, remember, God is still sovereign, the throne is still occupied, and the King is still in control. Point number two, the next attribute of God that stood out to me was His knowledge or His omniscience, all-knowing, okay? And the two key verses that I used for that were Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping a watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 24, verse 12, if you say, surely we did not know then, does not He who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does He not know it? And will He not render to each man according to his deed? So there's several things in those two verses that you need to understand about the omniscience or the knowledge of God. Whenever you see the phrase, by and large, the eyes of the Lord, doesn't mean that the Lord had literal eyes. It is a metaphor used to speak of His knowledge of everything. Proverbs 5:21 said this, for the way the men are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondered all His path. When you study the omniscience and the knowledge of God, speak to the fact that God fully knows Himself and all things actual and possible in one simple eternal act. He doesn't learn things in succession and one thing after another. Everything right there, past, present, future, what it did and what possible, all at that eternal moment. Mind-boggling. He is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. So God's knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is infinite. He knows and is aware of everything. His knowledge is exhaustive, complete, and comprehensive. That knowledge consists of knowing good and bad of our thoughts, motives, words, and actions. Nothing escaped His knowledge. Nothing is hidden from Him. Clearly, Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked, bare, exposed, and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one praise will come from God. It doesn't matter what man thinks. God knows us through and through. And our honor, our respect, and our justice, and our comfort is knowing that we're right with Him and we have a clear conscience before Him. But clearly, there is coming a day He's going to bring everything out. There are things you've done that you have forgotten, and you have no idea to the repercussions and the ripple effect that it caused because of it. But God knows. And He knows not only what you did, why you did it, and your motive, what drove you, and the ultimate effect on everything it touched. He knows it all. And all of that's going to be revealed. Those things that nobody else knows, that those dark secrets in your heart and your life, God knows them. And they're all going to be exposed one day. His knowledge is so perfect in everything that Psalm 139:12 said it this way, indeed, darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We may not see things in the dark. God sees everything clear, whether dark or light. It's like what one Puritan said, that your thoughts are like a voice to Him. He hears them. Nobody else hears them, but God hears them. He knows everything. Psalm 44:21. Would not God thirst this out? For He knows the secrets of the hearts. This is God's knowledge. This is what God wanted us to clearly see as we pursue life and choose wisdom path and learn from the book of Proverbs. Throughout the scripture, it talked about the knowledge of God and His omniscience, but really zeroed in on several verses on that. Speaks about it, and we need to remember and know that sin is never a secret. God knows all and sees all. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are upon their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. Later on in Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in a secret place, though I shall not see him, said the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, said the Lord? So clearly, the second attribute that God wanted us to get a good hold of in our understanding as we walk this life is God knows everything. He sees everything. Point number three, the justice and righteousness of God. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That is a very startling verse. Mainly to those who always are in rebellion to Him, resisting His will, saying no, no, no. What He's telling you is when you do that, when you're being rebuked and you're just stiffen your neck instead of learn and grow and change from Him, you stiffen your neck, there's going to be a time when God's going to say enough is enough. I'm coming to get you, and you will have no recourse, no protection. They will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Who does that? The righteous? The governmental arm, the arm of the government? Romans 13? No. God Himself sees to it. Proverbs 26:10 says that the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. What is that but the justice of God and man getting what he deserves? When I did this study, there are more references to the justice and righteousness of God than all the other attributes combined in the book of Proverbs. It is. I only gave you a sample. I didn't give you all, else I would have handed you a book. I read them. I gave the one that I thought were crystal clear that we can get some lessons from. But clearly, there are a lot of here. And the purpose is to stress the importance that God wanted us to have of himself from reading Proverbs. Even out from the outset of the book, we have Proverbs 1:1. Who is the penman of this book? Solomon. Verse 2 through 6 gives the purpose of the book. Verse 3 says this: to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. So when you study Proverbs, and when you come out on the other end, if you know, study, and you have internalized this great truth and live out and living out those great truths, you will come to understand the importance of justice. Not only the justice of God, but your justice that need to be manifest in life, in your dealings. Yeah, very opening verse gives it the purpose of the writing of Proverbs. Even later on, you all know I constantly go back to Proverbs chapter 2, the 8 verbs, verses 1 through 4. You do those 8 verbs, then you'll understand why. Verse 6, the Lord give wisdom. It is the Lord that will give it. In verse 9, it said this: then, when you've done all those and you're starting to get the wisdom that comes from God, then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Throughout Scripture, righteousness and justice have always been linked together. Part of it is because righteousness, by definition, is the standard of what is right. And that standard is in himself, his holy nature. It's not a standard that he lived up to, then that would be something higher than him. He is the standard. God is the standard. God is the standard of righteousness. So whenever we are comparing and holding people up to the standard of righteousness, we're holding them up to the nature of God and his holiness. And the word justice is nothing more than the enforcement of that righteousness. When you fall short, you get dealt with. When you fall in line, you are blessed. Because justice, too often we tweak it to always meaning justice on the evil. There is justice for the good. Praise God. Could he reward and he blessed for those who take the path of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And we're going to see that in a moment. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. How beautiful. And yet so often when we talk about the attributes of God, it's always love, mercy, grace, compassion, good. What about these great things about the fact that he is perfect, he is justice, he is truth, he is righteous. He is upright in all that he does. So in essence, God's justice and righteousness are seen by treating people according to what they deserve. Did we not see that in the second verse that I pointed to in Proverbs 26, verse 10? The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. So God is just to the good as well as to the bad. People get the fruit of their wage, whether it's right or wrong. How about this? Proverbs 11:31. You want to write that one down. That's a good one. Proverbs, I think it's in here. 11:31. Yep. Bottom on the inside page. Says this. If the righteous will be recompensed or rewarded on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Here lies the judgment of God in rewarding the righteous and dealing with the sinner and the ungodly. And notice the key word, on the earth. This is not about dealing with future when we die and stand before Him. This is He deals with us in this life. That's why it says in Proverbs, the way of a transgressor is hard. Who do you think who makes it hard? God. When you transgress against His law, He's going to make your life miserable. It's all calling you to Himself, but yet you continue to reject and disdain and refuse to submit and surrender to Him. And in the New Testament sent to His Son, Jesus Christ. So clearly we see here, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. So in dealing with the wicked backslider, we see in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. But the good man will be satisfied from above. Proverbs 11:21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. Proverbs 21:12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. God assures that and guarantees that, and it will happen in this life. God blessed and showed mercy to the righteous. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's justice in a good sense. Is that not what we want, beloved? God promises blessing, mercy, when we follow His path. Proverbs 21:21, he who followed righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous will is delivered from trouble, and it come to the wicked and said, man, what a way. It's like trouble coming, and it looked like it's going for the righteous, and all of a sudden it bypasses and attacks the wicked. Because the righteous are spared because God sees to it. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loved him who followed righteousness. You don't have to doubt God's love when you are following righteousness. Matthew 5:6 said it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Proverbs 29:25-26, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Beloved, let that be a lesson. Do not find your answer and protection from influential people, powerful people, government, people with means. You get your comfort and your justice from the Lord. Even Hebrews 6, one of my favorite, verse 10, on the positive note of the justice of God. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So, what are our takeaways from our message this morning? 3 things. I want to go each point over again. The sovereignty of God. because of what we learn about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. Nobody can frustrate him and his counsel will stand. We must take comfort in the sovereignty of God. God's will stand. Nothing will stop, frustrate, or hinder it. Best verse I can give you for that is Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Second takeaway is on the knowledge of God. Because of God's infinite knowledge, and he knows it completely, perfectly, thoroughly, there's no hiding. There's nowhere to go where he can't see. Because of that, we should watch and we should guard our hearts and humbly walk with God. Don't play the deceptive game. Don't play the game of hide and seek. God knows. And when you have sin, confess and forsake them. Quit playing games with your sin. Don't try to go cover it up by bringing more attention to this good thing when that is undealt with. It is very easy to, it's like in baseball. When a guy was having a hitting slump, he would always talk about how well he can run and how well he can throw. We're not talking about how well you can run and throw. We want to know, why don't you get your hitting up? Practice on your hitting. You need to learn to hit that curveball that comes. A lot of Christians they'll have an issue and they don't want to have to face the music here, so they'll do all kinds of good works here until you look at this and not this. But God knows this. No, don't play games with him here. If you have sinned, confess and forsake them. The verse for that one, Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What a promise. What a promise. What a promise. Third one, justice of God. And I couldn't think of a better way than I came across a quote from a man, an old Netherlands theologian from the Dutch Second Reformation, William Brackel. He said this. He already went through several pages on the justice and righteousness of God. And he concluded this. Listen carefully. It's very sweet and very instructive. He exhorted to increasingly penetrate the truth of God's justice until you may perceive its purity, glory, and preciousness. Magnify God in his justice and rejoice in the fact that God is just. Love his righteousness as you love his goodness and mercy, especially in that this righteousness have been made satisfied on your behalf. Give thanks to God that the Lord leads you and all his elect along such a holy way unto salvation. Do not consider the justice of God to be against you, but as being for you to give you salvation and justly punish your enemies, end quote. Let this be a sweet doctrine, and praise God for the justice of God, because if I got what I deserve his almighty wrath for all eternity, and yet Jesus stepped in and took what I deserve and what you deserve. Here's what he meant by that. Praise God for it, because his justice was satisfied in his son taking the punishment that we deserve. Oh, we all know we broke the standard. He lived up to the standard. He gave us his righteousness. We gave him our sin. He got punished and we got blessed. That is sweet justice for those who put their love and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Truth is, I get excited every time we talk about you, Lord. Your great character, your great nature, your great person, all that you are. Sorry that we, especially me, fail you in so many ways. Help us to live a way in the light of your perfect nature as best we can, enabled by the Spirit of God. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, may they see their need for Christ. May they come to Christ and realize that it's not coming to Christ to escape hell, it's coming to Christ to be forgiven and cleansed of your sin and to be made right with God. The gospel is God. The gospel is about being reconciled back to Him. And in turn, He blesses by granting you heaven. Amazing love. Amazing grace. Truly, how can it be? Father, we pray that you would move on our midst. In Christ's name, amen.